Okay, we are in the Church of Thyatira, or Thyatira, whatever you want to pronounce it as, and we are now moving into the Middle Ages. As I mentioned before, these seven churches in Revelation are not only individual historical churches, but they do represent epochs of time where a specific type of church characterized in a time period. These churches are still with us today in various forms. And you'll see some resemblances to it today, but they will carry all the way through till the end. But at this point in time in history, in the church's age, things change dramatically. And I want to take you through this because this was insidious. This was evil walking into the front door of the church and taking over the church. So it's important to understand the history so you can understand what's happening today, because I will tell you this. Right now, a movement is happening among evangelicals of a push to go back to this Babylonian system. There's a movement today that calls people to make contemplative prayers to God, to focus in on a relic or an icon of Jesus, or chant psalms over and over and over again to get you into a state of your mind is blanked out so that you can commune with God. The new spirituality in Christianity is not biblical spirituality. You're going to see books written, and I will warn you, the books that are being written now about spirituality, many of them are in this vein. The way you can read it or understand it is they will tell you to blank out your minds when you're praying. Before you pray, blank it out. And they will tell you to do it through Buddhism or Hindu techniques. And then they will direct you to the Eucharist or a picture of Jesus, and just to focus in on Him and get into a mantra. And you could say Jesus' name over and over and over again, and to get you into this state. Yes. Eucharist is their push to go back to the Roman Catholic body and blood of Christ. And they want you to focus in on, they call the Eucharist in their terms, of the body and blood of Christ, and just to continue to focus in on Him or that object that represents Him. What is the danger in that? Blanking out your mind.
Demon possession.
You invite possession. If you're an unbeliever, you invite demonic control. If you are a believer, as far as they can't possess you, but they can control you, you invite all kinds of weird stuff. This is why most Buddhists, or especially Shinto Buddhists, and the other Buddhists that are in Nepal, are completely demon-possessed. Completely. The Dalai Lama, all those guys, when you're around them, from what I understand, from missionaries, they are full of demons. Full of them. Because they've opened themselves up to that spiritual realm. When the scriptures tell you to meditate on God's word, what does that mean?
Read it.
Study. You study. You read His word. You think about the word and how to apply it, how to live it out. You don't sit there doing this, saying, God is love, God is love, God is love, God is love. If you're doing that, that is Shinto Buddhism or Hinduism in meditation. So this whole movement now in Christianity is that the East is taking over now and telling you this is the new spiritual route. This is to get you to the next level. Let me tell you this. You can't get closer to God than what you are through Christ. You are now brought near to God because of what? The shed blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing else will make you closer to Him than the blood of Christ. That's the bottom line. So there is no next level. What there is maturity. And maturity depends on obedience. But what you'll notice in these new spirituality books is a push to Romanism and a false spirituality, because these spiritualities will ask you to do all these things to get you closer to God, but it will never make a demand on you to be obedient to Him. That's how you tell that's Romanism. Do all these rituals, it'll make you close to God, and then you can live any way you want. That's Romanism. That is called the Whore of Babylon. Okay, we're going to read the Church of Thyatira, and if you have questions, stop me, because it gets funky. Verse 18 of chapter 2 in Revelation. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things say the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. So the first thing off is, the introduction tells you that Christ is angry. Why? Because the reference to him as the Son of God, flames of fire, feet of fine like brass, is a reference to his judgment upon this church. I am about to judge you, in essence, is what he is saying. Now, let's turn to Thyatira and see what it is like. This is the ruins of Thyatira. It's today in Turkey, and obviously you can see the city built up around it, but these are its ruins and people visiting and things of that nature. But obviously you see the apartment buildings behind it. So it's just a very small area encapsulated within the city. The destination is Thyatira. Thyatira means the name continual or perpetual sacrifice. Continual or perpetual sacrifice. This, folks, is your first hint, your first clue at the problem of this church. Let me ask you this. The book of Hebrews tells you how many times Christ had to die. How many were there? Just once. One sacrifice and it's done. Now, let me take you back to Moses and let me show you the problem that Moses had. Do you remember the first time they wanted water and Moses was asked to do what? Strike the rock. One time. And he struck the rock, water came out. Correct? Now you move to the end of Moses' life, close to it, and they're grumbling over water again. God instruct Moses to do to the rock? Strike it? Speak to it. And what did Moses do? He struck it. And that was the wrong thing. That kept him out of the promised land by striking the rock. He was instructed, you speak to the rock, you do not strike it. There's two elements actually happening here. Number one, yes, Moses got angry, he got impatient. But more than that, and the penalty attached to him is not just him losing his temper. Moses lost his temper quite often with the people of Israel, and he didn't get kept out of the promised land. Why was he specifically kept out of the promised land? Because he ruined the image and the type of what God was trying to teach Israel. The Messiah will only be struck once. He will not be struck twice. Therefore, if you strike him again, you're destroying the image that I want to present to Israel. Because once he is struck, all you need to do is ask for forgiveness. Because he will give it to you because the Messiah has already been struck. You just ask Christ to save you. He will save you. You does not need to be struck over and over and over and over again. It's a very basic principle. The problem is, Thyatira, this church epoch, introduced for the very first time that Christ must continually be sacrificed over and over and over again. And that was the major issue going on here. Now, let's talk about that a little bit. Represents the age roughly between maybe 500 to AD 1570, and that's a very key date right here. And that's why I ended on there. Some people say 400, some people say 600. It's roughly in what we call the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages. This is when the Roman Catholic Church is at the height or pinnacle of its power in history. It is the Dark Ages. Why? Because the Roman Catholic Church is keeping everything dark. There's no doubt about that. They are in full control of everything. Right now, as we speak, people are supposedly re-sacrificing Christ constantly. At every Mass in a Roman Catholic church, they are re-sacrificing Christ. Because here's the deal. They have an altar in the church. There is no altar in our church. But they have an altar. Why would you have an altar in your church to make sacrifices? See, the church doesn't need an altar. The altar was the cross. There's no more altars needed. But in every Catholic church, there is an altar, and the reason for it is because Christ must constantly be re-sacrificed at the Mass. So the priest will bring out bread or little wafers, and he'll bring out wine, and he'll pour water and wine together in the cup, and then he will bless it. And you ever heard the term abracadabra? Okay, this is where the term comes from. You know how the priest in the Latin masses, he'll bless the bread and the wine. He'll do an offering, so to speak. And he is using terms in Latin that the commoners thought he was saying abracadabra. And it's very much abracadabra. It's avracadabra. And what he is doing is changing the wine and the body, the wine and the bread into the actual body and blood of Christ, literally there on the altar. And so the term magicians picked up is, well, if the priest can work magic like that, then I'll use the same term for my magic acts, and that's where abracadabra came from the Latin Mass. When I was there, I don't know if Bill, they did Latin Mass with you, but it sounded like my father plays dominoes better than your father. Every time. I just thought, why are they playing dominoes so much? I don't get it. It was this Latin jive, dude. And it's like, that's what he's doing. Anyway, so the actual wafer, and the first time I took this, I vomited because it was just so gross. I don't know. It's just a very bad tasting thing. And then here's the wine. Now, here's what happened. They started saying, all of a sudden, just out of the blue, the Pope started saying, this is the real body and blood of Christ, and we turn it into that through the mystery of the church. Yeah, but we're not going to share this with the commoners for fear that when they drink from the cup, they will spill the blood of Christ, because they honestly think and believe that that is the literal blood and that is the literal body. And so they would only give the body of Christ to people, so to speak. This comes, and they made this doctrine off this very thing in the Lord's Supper. He raised up the bread, remember in the Lord's Supper, and he says, take and eat. This is my body, which is shed for you. And he then broke the bread and ate. Now, you're sitting there as a casual observer. What are you thinking? That's literally his body that I'm cannibalizing on? Do this in memory of me. This is a representation of his body that will eventually be broken, and we're to memorialize that. And then he took the cup and says, this is my blood in the new and everlasting covenant. And he said, take and drink. Now, he didn't say, here's my veins, and I'm going to pour out my blood, and you feast upon my blood. He was saying, this wine represents my blood symbolically, for my blood will be shed for you. So when we take the Lord's Supper, it's a memorial. It was always a memorial until this time. And then it gets changed and saying, no, this is the body and blood of Christ. And if it is the true body and blood of Christ, what does that demand for anyone sitting there? Cannibalism. Number one, it's cannibalism. Number two, sacrifice again. If it is Christ, you must bow a knee to it. God. It's God right there on the altar. You see what I'm saying? That's why every Catholic, when they go in, they genuflect, because, boom, that's Christ there. In the very presence, that is Christ. And they will bow. The priest, every time he goes before the altar, the tabernacle, he will bow. Folks, what is that? That's idolatry. I don't care if you say it's Buddhism or it's a Hindu god or whatever. Even if you say it's Christ, right there in that that is idolatry.
They said the little box was where Christ stayed.
Yeah, the tabernacle.
One little box.
Yeah, in the back of the altar.
Yeah.
Sometimes the Catholic will have it in a monstrance, and the body is in here, and they have feast days where you come and you worship the monstrance. You worship this wafer of bread that is the body of Christ. Weird, huh? What Bill was talking about is when they're done, they have leftovers. They can't just throw it away because it is the body of Christ. So therefore, they must put it in a tabernacle in the back of the altar. Here's the altar right here, but the back has a tabernacle, and that opens up, and in the back there, they keep the body and blood of Christ there that's unused. The priest is supposed to drink all the wine, so there shouldn't be any wine left. and usually the priests are...
yeah. I wonder alcoholism is so big.
Son, you do five masses. The dude's tipsy, man, walking out like at the end, you know. It's like our priest had a hard time with alcohol, man. Oh man, he was just
he had to do something to believe what he was.
He was all messed up.
See, a good way to get out of a DUI.
Well, they keep using it for other masses. So if it stayed there, we'd use it for the next day. And they're having mass every day. Yeah, maybe.
So many preservatives in it.
Yeah, it's
not regular bread.
It's not bread. It's something, I don't know what it is. It's gross.
Bread or something.
Yeah, it's not even matzah. It's some plastic card. Here's my point, though. I'm assuming everybody in here says, oh, that's just totally ridiculous. I would never buy that in 1,000 years.
They do in the Methodist Church, too.
Yeah. Lutheran.
But you're indoctrinated into it.
When you get indoctrinated in it, you don't know the difference. You're thinking, well, this is what the priest told me to do. Okay. But is it right what he told you? Here's my question. Is it right according to this?
That's the thing. People are not reading their Bible.
They're not.
They don't know it's wrong.
I grew up not reading it. I knew of the word, and they would give it to me in a missalette, and I had it out of context, and I didn't know the Bible. And boom, that's how you get misled. If you don't know the Bible, well, you know, he has a tie on or a backwards collar. I guess he knows what he's talking about.
That's how you get Mormonism and you get
Jehovah's Witnesses.
They twist and distort the word, and people don't know it, so they go, oh yeah, that sounds good.
Yep. And we'll get to another church that represents the cults, but this church primarily represents Roman Catholicism. Thyatira, because at this time there is no cults, by the way. Roman Catholicism dominates. There is no offshoots. This is it at this period of time. My question to you is this. Stand back and ask yourself, why in the world would the priests, the pope, the cardinals, and the bishops at this time change their mind on this and say, this is how it is? What motivation would you have for doing this?
Financial.
Power and money.
Financial, power, and money. You got it. Simple. Keep it simple. There is a way to lord it over the people. And the way you lord it over is that you must constantly take this body and blood and be in the good graces of the church. Otherwise, you will go to hell.
That's a whole cycle, because the whole thing is you can't take communion unless you've gone to confession.
Right.
And it's the whole thing, do what you want all week on Friday. Get ready, prepare, don't eat the fish, prepare yourself for confession on Saturday. Mm-hmm. You let a man forgive your sins, then Sunday.
Right, Sunday you can take it. Absolutely.
If you don't go to confession, you can't. So there's too much. It's not, God's only available to you if you follow our rules.
Right. At this point, the Roman Catholic Church is doing massive land grabs. Massive. They took over every territory, my friends. All of Italy was owned by them. France. England, they had pushed their way all over the world. They started taking over money. They were the most wealthiest entity on the face of the planet, and today they still are.
Isn't that why some of the countries started rebelling again?
Absolutely. This is why even Italy itself had to eventually break away and say, we got to get out of control from these popes, man. The popes, many of them were pagan. Because to be in the Catholic Church was like being a politician, because the Catholic Church was the state. It was married at this time. So if you wanted to be a politician, guess what you became? A cardinal. That was the politician of that day. And the way to become president was to become the pope.
It was just the more modern version of the Pharisees.
In a lot of ways, yeah. Absolutely, because they put on things on people to keep control of the people. So the way the church exercised control over the masses was made the masses dependent on them for salvation. No one wants to go to hell. And so I can make people fear me because I can excommunicate you and say, you got to do this and this and this, and if you don't, hey, buddy, you're out. It's an extremely controlling situation.
If you notice, I mean, I've never really been in a Catholic church, but it seems to me they always do everything so grand and gold and... Mm-hmm. People involved, they not question things.
In one sense, yeah, it's to fill people with awe, the grandeur of what's happened. When you go to Vatican City, there's breathtaking artistry there. And that's there for a reason. When you see Michelangelo's paintings, Michelangelo will take your breath away when you see it in person. Because it's God's gift to Michelangelo, and you just appreciate the art. But when it's put into a context like a church, you think, oh my goodness, I must be in heaven. You know what I'm saying? It does something to you psychologically.
That's part of their...
It's a dominant. It's a dominance. It's the very dominance that Roman art and architecture does. Rome's architecture was there to show you we're in control and we'll pound you if you mess with us. That's what the architecture of Rome was designed for. I will pound you. We are so massive and so large and grandiose. How dare you think you're going to come up against us? It's the same idea. Now, watch what he says. Love, service, faith, and your patience. As for your works, the last are more than the first. So the first commendation is this. I understand what you're doing. I see that your works on the outside are very good. So he commends them for their outside works. So at this point, he's commending them for that. But then look what he says now. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. So this is going beyond the historical church of Thyatira, because they didn't have a woman in their congregation named Jezebel. This goes to the epoch of time. Who is Jezebel? What does she stand for? What did she do? That Christ is using this illustration to say this is what's happening inside that church at this time in history. Jezebel introduced for the very first time in Israel's history the worship of Baal, a pagan deity. And the way you did that was sexual fertility rites and things of that nature. But it was the first time in many ways that a pagan deity was introduced to Israel and then the Israelites worshiped. Before this, idolatry was happening, but what was happening, like with Jeroboam up in the north, was a corruption of the true worship of Yahweh. For instance, Jeroboam up in the north made two calves to represent Yahweh. You see the difference? It's a corruption of Yahweh is idolatry, but then Jezebel takes it one step further and introduces a new god. Doesn't call him Yahweh, but it gives it an alternate god of Baal.
I've been doing a study about Ahab and Jezebel and Elijah.
Yes.
And the book that I'm reading was talking about how she came and married Ahab, and
yep,
he allowed her to kind of take control of the kingdom through the Baal worship.
Sure.
And people were so afraid of them that, you know, they would incorporate Baal along with Yahweh.
That's right.
And that it was just out of control because the people started compromising,
right,
in this way.
So and what ended up happening is a synchronism. To worship Yahweh, sometimes they put in the way they worship Baal into the worship of Yahweh. And so on the tops of hills were these groves. And they weren't groves of trees. They were phalluses all stuck up on the top of hills, folks. And they would worship Yahweh through sexual immorality because they had incorporated that from Baal. Now, what did he say in the text? You've allowed Jezebel to come in. She's introduced idolatry and what else along with idolatry? Sexual immorality. The two go hand in hand. You will hardly ever see idolatry divorced from sexual immorality. Always there. Just as you're studying with the historical situation that happened in Israel. The first thing that got introduced is a new god, Baal. Well, sexual immorality. That's how you can tell a false god, folks, an idol. An idol will always cause people to get loose in sexual immorality every time. Now, he says they're in sexual immorality and they're eating things sacrificed to idols. What in the world happened? Okay, this is not a real woman. This is a system that has infiltrated the church. And he's saying you're tolerating this system. This system is not just a corruption of the worship of Christ, which was already starting to happen through images, icons, statues and stuff like that. That was a corruption of the true worship of Jesus. What is now being introduced is a new deity. A false Jesus is being introduced. A false deity is being introduced into her, and this false Jesus allows sexual immorality and idolatry. Who is this girl?
Mary.
our system, I should say. It is Babylonianism. We studied last week. It started to creep into the church at Pergamum. That's how its entryway got in there. At this point, the Babylonian system, the whore of Babylon, has taken full control of the Catholic Church and introduced itself into it to where now they're practicing Babylonianism. It is still with us today. And let me show you some examples of this. Oh, by the way, here's the parable in Matthew 13 that goes along with this church. Look at the parable. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which is a woman took and hid 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. You say, this parable goes along with this epoch of time. Leaven always represents sin, by the way. So what is the parable telling you? Leaven works through the entire loaf. Leaven is irreversible. Once it's introduced into the loaf, it doesn't come out. Who introduced the leaven into the loaf?
Woman.
Says a woman. So don't take that personally, ladies. I know some of you. The, not a woman, the woman. No. The original Jezebel is the whore of Babylon. It's Babylonianism. So Jesus is telling you, look, the loaf, which is represents the church, is going to be introduced in leaven at this point in time, and the leaven will have an irreversible effect. It will continue to corrupt the church all the way thoroughly to the very end. This is why we must be taken out. Because it'll get so bad theologically, folks. Christ will say, it's become too dark, it's time to come home. The church, it's not that the church has failed, it's that the leaven has worked to the point to where now it's time to separate the wheat and the chaff. This is why the rapture must happen at a certain point, along with the other things that's going on. But the leaven will continue to work. Right now, folks, it's working now. It's corrupting people's minds. The whore is still here, even in Protestantism. Don't think you're immune from it just because you're not a Roman Catholic. Commendation. He talks about their good works. We talked about that tolerance of Jezebel. Jezebel is a woman with leaven. Introduced Baal worship to Israel. Not a corruption of true worship of God, but a whole new God and a system of worship. Baal worship included sexual immorality. This time period in the Catholic Church is called the pornocracy. Why?
Pornocracy.
The popes, the bishops, the cardinals, they were introduced of being celibate. But son, they were nothing close to being celibate. They had allowed themselves to be able to frequent prostitutes all the time because they were celibate. They couldn't be married. So the loophole is, well, I'm not married, so I can still have sex, but with a prostitute. I won't marry her. You see how joke that is? No, celibate means no sex, period. You've decided not to have sex. But they would say, no, I can still have a prostitute. And prostitutes line the walls of the Vatican. What? What the heck are you talking about? Oh yeah, it got real bad. This is why the term pornocracy is put on that period of time. It went crazy, dude. This is why today you see priests having problems, don't you? You cannot tell a man to be celibate when God didn't design him to be that way. And God didn't make that rule to be celibate. Expect him not to act out. I'm not giving an excuse to them, but this is why you continue to see priests molesting people or priests having liaisons, the thorn birds, so to speak. It doesn't stop. Don't think priests are not having sex. You can't get away from it. It's still happening today. Papal domination, empty professions, people were not even saved. Financial exploitations of the church. They took over everything, folks. Everything. When they came over to the Americas, what were they here for? Not to spread the gospel. Gold. Don't ever get that out of your mind. Christopher Columbus, all of them sponsored by the Catholic Church, coming over here for gold and nothing else, and to control territory, have new trades. They're not coming over here to civilize the savages, so to speak. That happened as a byproduct, by the way. But it wasn't the motivation. The motivation was gold. Wow. Doctrinal corruption. 10 false doctrines are introduced at this time. It's the wolf in sheep's clothing, so to speak. He's got one eye or something, I think.
That'd make a good show. Wow.
Yeah. This is my guard dog at the house, by the way. Yikes. Look at those stinking teeth, man. Okay. First one, justification by works is introduced. You now must be working to be saved. You got to believe in Christ, but you got to work. This was introduced at this point in time. Baptismal regeneration was introduced by the Catholic Church. The fact that once this baby is born, you got several days to baptize this baby, usually 8. And if he dies, which there's a high mortality rate back in the Middle Ages because there was just unsanitary conditions for women and children, high mortality rate for babies. And so the fear on mamas was, well, if he dies, they tag he goes to hell, which was ridiculous because that's not biblical, but this is the fear they put on people. This is the, think about you as a mom being told by a priest saying, look, if you don't participate in these rites, that child dies, he's going to hell. That's absurd. I think that's ridiculous. But at that time, they controlled everything. So what are you going to do? Well, you got to get baptized, and that way your child will not, if he dies and they haven't made a decision for Christ, then we won't necessarily go to hell, but we'll make up this thing called purgatory. Worship of images started happening. It was already being infiltrated, but the images went berserk during this time, as it is today. Images all over the place. Especially the Queen of Heaven, the whore of Babylon herself. It's not Mary, guys. It's not Mary. It's the whore. It's the Queen of Heaven. It's Semiramis.
Yeah, now they're worshiping like Tertius.
Yeah, the images on it. Forbidding priests to marry. We talked about that. That created the pornocracy. Creates pedophilia today, too. Confessionalism. The idea that anybody must go to a priest to get their sins forgiven started. Again, this is a very power play. You don't have to come to me to get your sins forgiven. I'm a pastor. I'm just like you. But in that system, the Babylonian system, you got to go to a priest, and then he absolves you of your sin. Think about this. Ugh. I used to go in there, confessional, like that little boy right there. That was me right there, by the way. Not actually me, but that was a little long ago. That was 1950 or something. Anyway, that used to be, that would have been me as a little child, so to speak. And I went in there, and son, I ain't going to tell him what sins I'm doing. So you just make up stuff that are not too bad. Yeah, well, I lied a little bit here. I wasn't nice to my friend Billy. And
what he said was I lied.
Yeah, so I'm lying to the priest right there anyway, so I don't confess that. And you say, you know, it's a real struggle. I just want to be so godly. You know, you just make up some junk. And okay, I absolve you, say 5 Our Fathers and 4 Hail Marys. All right, I'm out of here. And I'll see you next year before Easter. And that was it, brother.
Started ritualism with that too, with the act of contrition.
Yeah, and I can say it by heart. But the thing about it is, what gave this man the right to absolve my sins? Nothing, except the Vatican. The Bible says, I go to my one mediator, high priest, Christ Jesus, he forgives me of my sins. If I goof up and mess up, his child, I don't lose salvation, but I go to him to reestablish my fellowship, and I ask him, forgive me. And 1 John says, the blood of Christ continually washes you as you make your confession. So, I don't need to go to a priest, but this is a power move, folks.
Well, in Catholicism, they have you saying that I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and then everything they do is completely opposite of what they're teaching you that early on.
Yeah.
One baptism. And yet, so I don't. Why am I going to him for forgiveness? Because I told you that one baptism, and it's today. This is what I say. Monday through Friday, this is what you got to do, and Saturday be here to take care of. Forget what I said on Sunday.
Because it's sacramentalism. You have to keep doing it.
Sorry.
It's not a one-time deal. You must keep doing it. You must continue to participate. Purgatory got introduced. Don't ask me where it is in the Bible. It's not. It's just made up. It's made up to make money, by the way. Now, how did the church make money about this? Get the movie Martin Luther, please. Go rent the movie Martin Luther and watch what Tetzel was doing. At this point in time, what they said, they made up this doctrine of purgatory, and they told people, look, dude, if you really screw up, you're not going to go to hell, but you're going to purgatory. And probably everybody's going to go. That's what they would say. So here's the deal. You want to get out a little bit early, pay money to the church. Don't just light a candle, pay money to the church. And every time a coin rings, a soul in purgatory springs. That's Tetzel's remarks. This is what fired up Martin Luther, by the way. He said, oh my goodness, this is ridiculous. When he got to Rome, he saw the pornocracy, all the prostitutes and junk like that, and then he saw the indulgences. Well, anyway, in purgatory, it required you to get out of there. They couldn't tell you how long you're going to be in there, but they could say, I don't know. All I know is the more you give, the less time you have in there. So what do you think? You got family members, you think, well, Uncle Bob was, man, that dude was jacked up, but we got to get him out of there. Well, how much does it take to get them out of there? I don't know. You just got to make sure you just keep giving. And you never knew when he got out. So guess what you're doing? You're just paying. You never know when. We just got to keep paying because Bob might be burning up right in there. It just is between you and the Lord, apparently. No one kept a record, but it's just... Okay, does God ever tell me? Yeah, he's out, dude. Don't give any more. He's out.
100,000.
You're thinking.
It's like bail.
It's a leeching effect. You get it? It's a leeching effect off peasants. They were doing this off peasants, man.
Is that the purgatory and the pain? Is that in their extra book?
Well, they take it from the Apocrypha, which is like 1st and 2nd Maccabees, which is not it's a historical book, but it's a non-biblical book. 1st and 2nd Maccabees illustrates prayers for the dead. And it was a misunderstanding in Judaism. And then they took that and say, see, it's in 1st and 2nd Maccabees. They believed it, and so do we. It's not biblical. But they took it from extra biblical sources.
Wasn't that brought about to build a cathedral?
Absolutely. Rome? It was to help finish the Vatican.
Yeah.
St. Peter's Basilica. And Tetzel went out to the countryside and was just raping people of their money because you're going to go to purgatory and burn up. You could be there 1,000 years. Give to finish St. Petersburg and the Lord. I'll give you a paper that says you get out. Eventually got so crass he started issuing free passes out of purgatory. I'm serious, man. And these poor people sat there singing, I don't have to go to purgatory because I gave $500 to Tetzel to finish St. Petersburg, so I got it. I'm out. You fool. What in the world are you thinking, man? They couldn't think. The mass was in Latin. No one knew Latin. They kept them dumb. They didn't let them read the Bible. They said, well, whatever he says, man.
Brandon, did you ever find out what they even were saying in Latin? I never knew.
Yeah, I mean, it's prayers, rote prayers. It's basically they're calling upon God to change the body and blood into wine. And through that mystery, we accept that. And then they did that in Latin to keep it away from people. But they eventually changed it into the common language, and then what you'll notice when they change it into the common language, you will not hear what the priest says anymore when he's consecrating the bread and blood anymore. It's off mic, so to speak. And you're like, what's going on here, dude? What's happening? All these mysteries and things not being revealed, not being said. You're like, hey, man, there's something going on here, dude. So it's weird. When they change it into common language, it's silent.
I remember doing that part in Latin, the rest of the service in English.
Yeah. Transubstantiation. What I mean by that, it's the idea that this wafer is the actual body of Christ and the blood is the actual body of blood of Christ. The wine, I should say. It's a theological problem here. Christ is omnipresent. Is that correct? Yes, he is everywhere. Because he's deity. But yes, Christ is human as well. Right? 100% human, 100% deity. He is what's called the God-man. Now, here's a fundamental understanding that you must keep in your mind. Because Christ has a human nature and a human body, that human body is only locatable in one spot. You cannot infuse deity into his humanity, otherwise you will lose his humanity. And this is what classical theology tried to keep. The two natures are united, but they don't intermingle. His humanity is not taken over by his deity, nor is his deity taken over by his humanity. So the scriptures, I mean, the doctrine is that there's no commingling of the natures. Therefore, because there's no commingling, it is impossible for Christ's body to be on every Catholic altar on the planet. It is possible because of him being God, and he is everywhere with all believers right now. But his body is right now on the throne of God in heaven. It is not located on some altar down here on a Catholic church's altar. That's impossible. What you then have because of that is you have idolatry, saying that an object is Christ himself and therefore you must bow to it. So that's what really transubstantiation comes into. Indulgences. Get people out of purgatory. This is a way of buying back God's favor. You can act like you're a crazy man, but as long as you give money, we'll forgive you. This, folks, is why the Crusades happened. Why? Because they told guys who they needed an army, they said, look, you can get all your sins forgiven, just go to the Holy Land and fight against the Muslims, and we'll forgive all your sins. Well, you're thinking some poor Joe, who is just, you know, a pirate, so to speak, you're like, that's a good deal. I got to lose. I already know I'm going to hell for what I've done. The Catholic Church tell me if I go fight for them, they'll forgive me all my sins. I'm there. Sign me up. And this is how they conscripted their armies for the Crusades, telling them, we forgive you all your sins. What in the world? Look at the Mafia. The Mafia is a great example of that. Penance. Now today, most Catholics practice a penance as far as prayers and offerings. But guess what real penance is? If you're a true Catholic, this is what penance is. You get a whip and you whip your back. You inflict physical punishment on your body to get it under control. You beat your body to get it under control. And this was allowed. Self-mortifications. Cutting yourself. Do whatever you need to do to inflict on your body pain. And then by doing this, that will drive your sin out of your body. Is that crazy? Will that work? No. I don't care how much pain you inflict to your body, it will not drive out the sin nature. But this is what they told people to do. So people go in there and whip their backs to where it was just shreds, thinking that it's going to prevent them from sexual immorality or some lust or whatever. What? Mariolatry. Folks, that is not Mary. I hope you realize that. This is not the little Jewish girl who birthed the Messiah. This is who Isaiah, Jeremiah called the Queen of Heaven. This is Semiramis, the female deity from Babylon. She has made herself into Christendom called Mary. In other religions, she's Diana, she's Venus, she's whatever. But this is her.
There's a woman on the Amulet named Lilith.
Yes, that's the Jewish.
The Jewish version.
The Jewish version is Lilith, absolutely, and that comes from the.
To protect the children, wasn't it?
Yes, and Lilith came from the what's the offshoot of Judaism? It's the mystical one.
Kabbalah.
She's from the Kabbalah idea, and they developed Lilith, which is a female deity. She's equal with the Hebrew God, so to speak. Yeah. At this time, folks, the Catholic Church put the worship of Mary right front and center. She took the place of Christ. She has now become a co-redeemer, co-mediatrix with Christ. And the fact that you must, to get to Christ, you must go to Mary, his mother, before you get to him. You're thinking, oh my gosh, where did this come from? It didn't. In fact, what you'll see constantly in the scripture is that Jesus is constantly pushing away from his mother. Constant. In fact, he calls her woman. He doesn't call her mother anymore. Woman, what do you have to do with me? And then when he told John on the cross, woman, there is your son. And there is your mother. He's telling John. So he even distanced himself at the cross away from us, from her. God in his omniscience knew people would have problems with Mary and start worshiping her. And he distanced his relationship from his mom for that very reason. Everything in the Bible anticipates the cult or the error that's gonna happen. So that's introduced. That's today, folks. Most of Roman Catholicism is petitioning the Pope to make Mary a co-redeemer with Christ.
So the Catholic Church is really just the biggest cult in the world.
It's the Church of Thyatira. Now, the Church of Laodicea is the other church, is the other cults.
How do you interpret Revelation 12:1, where it talks about great wonder in heaven and a woman clothed?
The Catholic Church says that's Mary. The Revelation 12 passage, if you guys read it, is I saw a woman clothed and 12 stars around her head, which they'll say is Mary. Does she have 12 stars? No, she didn't have. Most of the Mary has 12 stars. 12 stars, sun and the moon. It should remind you of a Genesis passage about someone having a dream. Who is the dreamer? Joseph. What did he have a dream about? The sun, the moon, and the stars bowed down to him. Yes? And remember, Jacob was like, dude, you're saying your mother and I are going to bow down to you? I don't know. I'm just telling you, that's the dream I had. And what did they eventually do? They did bow down before him because he was second in command to Pharaoh. The dream came true. So instantly, when John throws that image to you, he instantly thinks you should know these scriptures and know this is Joseph's dream. Therefore, it's identifying with one major entity. And who is the 12 tribes associated with? It is Israel. The woman in Revelation 12 is Israel because the sun and the moon and the stars represent Israel. And the context, if you read it, what happens? She gives birth. And yes, they'll say, that's Mary. But Israel gave birth to the Messiah to rule over the nations. And her child was caught up to God in his throne. So that's the ascension. Then the woman fled into the wilderness. And she was prepared a place for God that she should feed here there for 1,260 days. When did Mary ever go into the wilderness for 3.5 years? She didn't. Therefore, it's telling you it's another entity who will run for 3.5 years from Satan. Ah, I can pinpoint this. This is Israel running from the Antichrist after the abomination of desolation. She flees into the wilderness, which is specifically Petra, and escapes that wrath. The Roman Catholic Church reinterprets this and say, no, it's Mary. You guys don't understand. If they did not prevail, nor was place found for them in heaven, along with the great dragon was cast out, and his angels, and I heard a loud voice. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows his time is short. So the context is, the devil is cast out of heaven, not during Mary's time, but he's cast out of heaven during the last tribulation period of 3.5 years. So obviously it is a reference to Israel with the sun and moon and stars. But this is what happens when you venerate Mary. Nothing against Mary. She's a good servant of the Lord. But she's not to be worshipped. She's not a co-redeemer. She's not a co-mediatrix. I don't talk to Mary to get to Jesus. I go directly to Jesus. But that's what birthed out of this.
Was she a Jew?
Mary? Yep. She's a good Jewish girl.
I was reading a book about her last night, and it said she was Catholic. And I was a Catholic.
Yeah, Catholics didn't... The term Catholic really didn't come until... Or what we know as Roman Catholicism didn't come until about 600 A.D. So she was a good Jewish girl. She knew her Torah, and she knew about the Messiah, and she birthed them. But that was it. Once she births them, she basically comes off the scene, except at the crucifixion, and that's it. We hear hints of her that she stayed with John, and it makes sense. She was up in Ephesus for some time, and she died there in Ephesus, and that's all we know of her. And that was it. Condemnation. The condemnation. I will send Jezebel into the tribulation. Look what it says, and I'm going to end on this. Where is it? I lost my place. and gave her a time to repent of her sexual immorality, and what? Did she repent? She did not repent. Indeed, or therefore, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into what? Great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. You know what he is saying? This church doesn't go into the rapture. This church will go into the great tribulation. That's their judgment. This is why when we're taken away in the rapture, all of Roman Catholicism and anyone that holds into that system will be left behind. I'm not saying every believer will be removed, but anyone that holds to Vatican teaching, which would have included me, you guys would have been taken and I would have been left behind to face the judgment of accepting the whore of Babylon. Think, bam, you're really coming down on the Catholics. No, you don't understand. They would have killed me 300 years ago. They would have slaughtered me. You've got to understand that. Our brethren, the remnant, were killed because of them. Now, that doesn't happen today because they don't have the law, the ability to kill people. But they will, my friends, in the tribulation. So what God says is, I'm going to send them into the tribulation, and I will kill them. And how does he kill them? Revelation 17. The whore will unite everybody into a one world religion, and the one world government will destroy her. Why? Because they want to worship the Antichrist solely. So eventually Christ judges this Babylon system in the tribulation period. I will kill her children with death. That's no joke. That is no allegory. I will kill her children with death. All the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one according to your works. No joke. He says, I'm going to kill them. The penalty for this is I'm going to kill them. I will wipe them off the face of the planet. Wow! Whoa! Did you catch that? That's hardcore. That is how serious it is to Christ. That what now?
Pestilence.
Yes.
Before that, the verse 4, that is
sickness. Yes.
Is that just literal physical illness or spiritual?
Yes, absolutely. Because what happens the first part of the tribulation? Pestilence. So they're not going to be immune from the pestilence. They will become sick from the pestilence of the first half of the tribulation period. That's part of the judgment, absolutely. So everything you see here is traced to a particular judgment that will happen in the tribulation period. The idea of killing will happen at the hands of the Ten League Confederation.
Well, the example is Jezebel was eaten by dogs.
I know, I didn't want to go there. I know, it gets so hardcore. You think, Brandon, it's 9 in the morning. Don't tell me about blood and guts, man. But son, yes, Jezebel fell out of the window. The dogs ate her blood and licked it up. Yeah, it's going to be that bad, folks. It's going to be that bad.
There was nothing left.
I know, gosh. It's bad, dude. It's hardcore. When people say, well, that's not my Jesus. Okay. A loving God would never kill anybody. What? What? You're lucky he didn't kill us. I mean, yeah, I mean, now here's your admonition specifically to you. We'll end on this. I'm sorry, I went long. Now I say to you, to you, this is all of us, the remnant, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, that's us, we do not possess this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan. So it tells you where the originating information comes from. As they say, I will put no other burden on you. But hold fast what you have till I come. That's specifically to you. What does that mean? I will not lay any burden on you right now, remnant. But what I will say is, please hold fast to pure doctrine until I get back for you. Because it will try to corrupt you as well. Hold on to it and don't let it go. Know your doctrine very well, and then I will come and get you. And I will take you out, and then I will judge the whore. Look what he says. And to he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, I will give them power over the nations. This church thinks they have power over you. I will show them real power, and I will give you authority to rule the nations, not them. What did the Roman Catholic do? They tried to rule the whole world, and they eventually tried to will. He shall rule with a rod of iron. They shall dash to pieces like potter's vessels, as I also received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to this church. The morning star is Christ. If you have the right faith, the right doctrine, then you have the right Messiah, the morning star. And he is, because of that, I will give you myself. You will have the true Jesus and not the false Jesus that the Roman Catholicism Church propounds on you. Wow. Wow. Admonition as you walk away, hold fast to your doctrine. Don't let it go, because Romanism is creeping into the evangelical church as we speak. So, we're in there. We'll pick up on the next church next week. And
that's when you start dancing.